Good morning. The Lord has certainly blessed us with a beautiful day. It's always a beautiful day when we can come together and worship our Lord and our Savior on the first day of the week. If you're visiting with us this morning, you're our honored guest. As James mentioned in the announcements, we do have our fellowship meal today, and we'd certainly invite you to stay and to sharing that meal together. There's always plenty of food. You won't find a better place to eat in town. And so share that time with us and let us get to know you just a little bit better. That song that we just sang talked about a home over there. And that home over there we know is a place where there's no sorrow, there's no weeping, no tears, there's no death. There's none of the negative things that go along with this life. But those negative things are a part of this life, aren't they? We realize, one of the things I love about our prayer session that we have on the first Wednesday each month is it's that time of sharing things that are on our hearts. Things oftentimes that we don't tell one another other than that, but people feel free to bring some of those things out for them to be prayed about, and we get to know each other better. We get to know the things that people are struggling with, because we do struggle in life, don't we? The 23rd Psalm is a psalm that we often look to for comfort. It's so beautiful in all of the things that it has to say. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. I want to spend our time this morning looking at particularly that one little phrase. He restores my soul. What a blessing it is to have our soul restored. As a Christian, we know that we are being renewed day by day, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Even though the body might be decaying, it may be getting older and failing, there's that inward renewing, there's that inward restoring that we can get from God's Word. There is the physical side of life where the spiritual side of life where He restores the soul, and that we were lost, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. But He also tells us there that the gift of God is eternal life. And so there's the restoring in that sense, but I don't think that that's what the psalmist has in mind. He's talking about one that is walking with God and all of the things that God does. God restores our soul. In life, we have a lot of peaks and valleys. We're tired and weary from time to time. The burdens of life do sometimes get us down. If you read through the Psalms, you know that David oftentimes struggled with the things that were going on in his life, especially in that section where that part of his life where Saul was trying to kill him, and he's out having to run for his life, basically. And he relied so much on God, on the restoring that God did for him. And without that trust and that faith in God, he never would have made it through. We live in valleys and mountains, don't we? There are times in life that we're on the mountaintops and everything seems to just be going great. And if we stayed there on the mountains all the time, we would probably become arrogant. We would begin to think that we were self-sufficient. But there's also those valleys. Those valleys teach us humility. But if we stay in the valley too long, then we can come depressed, despondent, and discouraged. And oftentimes we find ourselves there and we need to be restored. We need the Lord to restore us. We're led by the still waters of comfort and refreshment. God's hand of protection is on us. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Jesus cares for us. Jesus loves us. He always has our best interest in mind. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you." He's there to restore us. He's there to help us to get through those times. You know, there are times that it seems that no man cares. That no one cares about us. The psalmist again finds himself in that situation in Psalm 142, verse 4. "Look to the right hand and see there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul." Have you ever been there? Thinking, you know, nobody cares. Well, we could even reach a point in life that's true, that nobody cares. Hopefully not, but there is that possibility. But even if we reach that point, we know that God cares. That God will never leave us, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. And so we always have Him with us. We always have that care, Him there to restore our souls. We want to look this morning at the confidence that we have in the ever-present help of God. That God is there to restore our souls. That He will help us to make it through. When we're tired and weary, we're led by those still waters. Those waters of refreshing. He restores my soul. God is our ever-present help. You know, I wonder how people that do not have any relationship with God, how they do make it through. And as we look at the world around about us, we see the struggles that people have and the hopelessness that's there whenever people don't have a relationship with God. And they don't have Him to rely on, and they get in those valleys of life and there's nothing to lift them up. They oftentimes revert to drugs and alcohol and other things because they have nothing to restore their soul, and so they try to drown their sorrow and their depression, which of course just makes the situation worse. But God is our ever-present help. When we're tired and weary, God is our help if we accept it. God doesn't force Himself on us, but He is there for us. The psalmist says again, Psalm 33, verse 20, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." Psalm 46, verse 1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Our trust must be in Him. No matter what happens to us physically, we can be victorious spiritually. Now, this past Wednesday night, we were looking in our study of Ezekiel at how when the executioner came and God sent His executioner because Israel had become so wicked. Jerusalem had departed so far from Him, even defiling His temple, that He sent the executioners. But He also sent that scribe, if you were there for that study, that put a mark on His. God always knows His. And some of those of His would lose their physical life in the things that happened there in Jerusalem, but they were marked, they were God's, and so they were victorious spiritually. God is our ever-present help. We need to acknowledge the source of our help. We need to acknowledge what God does for us. Psalms 121, verses 1 and 2 says, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He is my help." The Apostle Paul knew where his help came from in Acts 26 and verse 22, it says, "To this day I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great." The help that comes from God. Well, where does this help come from? What's the source of this help? Well, we know it's God, but what does He use? When we're tired and weary, God offers us help in three ways. Through His Word. That's what we want to spend the majority of the lesson looking at. Is this particular point. We'll address it here and then come back to it. But through His Word. We need to always... Notice John thanked God for the Word in his prayer. Well, we need to always be thankful for the Word. It's what restores our soul. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God or is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man may be complete, equipped for every good work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says, "Therefore encourage one another with these words." The Thessalonians were struggling because they had a misconception of what death was all about and what was going to happen to those that had passed on before the Lord came the second time. And so he gives them Scripture. He says, first of all, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." And he goes on to tell them, to explain to them what we could expect in death and in the Lord's return. And then at the end, he said, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." The Word of God is an encouragement to us. Again, we'll come back to that point. But secondly, he encourages us and helps us by our fellow Christians, by one another. That's the reason that we have a family, that we have the spiritual family, the church. You know, oftentimes we comment, you know, about what would we do without each other? And that's certainly true. And again, you think, how do those that don't have the church family, how do those even that may be a part of the church, but they're very inactive and not really a part of, and they're just kind of on the fringe somewhere, they're not getting that encouragement, that building up that they need. When one's caught up in sin, their brothers and sisters, their fellow Christians, encourage them. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." See, we are our brother's keeper. Remember Cain asked that question of God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The answer is yes. I am my brother's keeper. We watch out for one another. We consider one another because we need one another. In sickness, our brothers and sisters are there for us. Remember the judgment scene, Matthew 25, and the things that those that are on the right side did for their fellow man, and thus they did for Christ. And those that are on the left, they had not done them to their fellow man, and thus they had not done them to Christ. Part of that was sickness. Also in Philippians 26, verses 27. And sorrow. When we're sorrowful, we go to the strength that we get from our brothers and sisters. Galatians 6, 2, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Is your burden too heavy to bear? Well, don't try to bear it alone. Your brothers and sisters, we're here for one another. We're here to help bear that burden. And while you're in that valley, another brother or sister may be on that mountaintop, and they're able to help to pull you up. And later on, they may be in the valley, and you may be on the mountain. You're able to help to pull them up. That's what it's all about. Enjoy. Romans 12, verse 15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep." Again, we're here for each other. Am I in the valley? Then my brothers and sisters help me there. Am I on the mountaintop? They rejoice with me there. In poverty. Acts 2, verses 44 and 45. Really all through those early chapters there in Acts, we've been seeing in our Sunday morning class, how that these Christians helped one another. And some were in need, others sold things that they had and helped to take care of those needs. They loved one another. They cherished one another. Matthew 22, verse 39, Jesus said, "The second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so the Lord restores our soul. He offers help through the Word and through our fellow Christians, but also thirdly through answered prayer. Through answered prayer. God answers prayer in three ways. Yes, no, and wait a while. You're not quite ready for it yet. We like those yes answers, don't we? But God, if we're praying correctly and the Lord's will be done and understanding that He knows what our needs are much better than we do, then we should also accept that no answer. And that wait answer. And you'll get that a little later on. You know, there's an old country and western song that says, "Thank God for unanswered prayer." For the child of God, there's really no such thing as an unanswered prayer. What we call an unanswered prayer is simply a no answer. Or maybe a wait a while answer. It doesn't have to be yes to be answered. In John chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything," notice, "according to His will, He hears us." Again, that's an important part, according to His will. Wanting His will to be done first and foremost. In James chapter 4, verses 1 and following, it says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 simply says, "Pray without ceasing." Prayer should be a very constant part of our life. And so those are three avenues that God uses to do this restoring our souls, to help us whenever we're tired and weary. But as we said earlier, we really want to focus on the first one, through His Word. Because our fellow Christians, they can fail us from time to time because they're men and women. You know, God's prayer certainly won't fail us, but yet oftentimes we don't find in it maybe the solace that we're looking for because the answer is no, and we're not as ready to accept that as we ought to be. But I think the main thing that God uses to comfort us, to restore our souls, is His Word. We oftentimes hear people say, "Well, you know, God's not there to help me. I'm going through this terrible struggle in life and God is not here. God's not helping me." And you think, yeah, He's right there. He's laying right there on your coffee table with a quarter inch of dust on top of it. And you say, "He's not here." You're not looking for Him. We have that renewal through daily Bible study, through spending time in His Word. First of all, let's talk about how should we approach Bible study. If we're going to be restored in our soul through God's Word, how do we approach it? Well, we approach it with reverence, with godly fear. It is the inspired Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, it's God-breathed. That's what inspired means. It's God-breathed. It's His Word. It didn't come from man, but it is indeed God's Word. He spoke, or men spoke, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. We approach God's Word, if we're going to be restored by that Word, meditatively and deliberately. We don't come with a fly-by-night attitude and You know, I've got my daily Bible reading to do. Let's check it off. Let's hurry and get through it so we can get on to something else. The psalmist said in Psalm 1, verse 2, on His law He meditates day and night. Notice He meditates. It's not just a reading. It's a meditation. It's a study. And it's something that He does often, day and night. When we sit down to study God's Word, we need to free our minds of other things. You know, sometimes we say that in our worship. I think James said it well ago when we was before the Lord's Supper. You know, to clear our minds of those things. We need to do that when we're studying God's Word. And not have that study in there competing with all of those other things that may be in our mind. Bible study is profitable if we approach it with the right manner and in the right attitude. We should approach Bible study as one who needs guidance. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, of course, talks about that man cannot direct his own steps. We need to realize that in our need for God and our need for the instruction that God gives us. If a person ever gets to the point that they think they need nothing, or that they have all of the answers, then that person's in trouble, because that person will stop studying. I knew a preacher one time who, at a very young age, said, I don't have to study anymore. I heard of a graduate from the old International Bible College called Heritage Christian University now, but a young man graduated, and after his graduation, he held up his diploma and he said, I'm through with my education. Well, Brother Basil Overton, who had more Bible knowledge in his little finger than that man had in his whole body, he was about 90 years old, and he said, well, I've just begun mine. And we have to have that attitude. We need that guidance. The church at Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. But yet the Lord looked at him and He said, not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. They thought they had it all. The Lord says they have nothing. We need to approach Bible study as a truth lover. One who loves the truth. If you don't love the truth, then you'll be deceived by error. In fact, that's what we see there in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12. It says, because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved, therefore God sends them a strong delusion that they might believe what is false in order that they might be condemned who do not believe the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. If we don't love truth, we will go after error. We need to approach the Bible study not only as a truth lover but as a truth seeker. One who is seeking the whole counsel of God, not just bits and pieces of His Word that might agree with our think-sos, but looking at the whole counsel. Acts 20, verse 27, Paul said, for I did not shrink to declare to you the whole counsel of God. He kept nothing back. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 7, seek and you will find. In John chapter 7, verse 17, it says, if anyone's will is to do God's will. Notice that statement. If anyone's will is to do God's will. Our will has to line up with God's. Our will has to be to do God's will. And then He says, He will know whether the teachings are from God, whether I speak on my own authority. How do we approach Bible study? With the desire to obey. That we're actually going to do something with the things that we learn. One of the errors that so many people make is trying to fit the Scripture to themselves rather than themselves to the Scriptures. The article that I put in the bulletin, the letter that was written there in response to this question that was asked is, would I be fully accepted at your church as a gay man? And the letter there is written by a Baptist preacher, but I thought he did a very excellent job of bringing out the idea of you know, we don't look for a church that's like us, that will take us as we are. You know, we're looking for changing ourselves to fit with God's Word. That's what it's all about. if we study the Bible with the attitude of learning something that will take us to heaven, then certainly it will. James chapter 1, verse 21 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Well, when we come to the Bible and we come with the right approach, we come with the right attitude, looking for that renewal, that restoring of our souls, there are certainly many blessings that come from Bible study. We learn several things from 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. We looked at that scripture earlier, but we see there that we receive teaching. We receive reproof. Sometimes we don't like reproof much. That's where it's pointing out what we're doing wrong. But also correction. It shows how to fix those things we're doing wrong. Literally, reproof means to show where we're crooked. Correction, the word for correction, means show us how to straighten up again. For instruction or training in righteousness. Gives us the information to equip us for every good work. Our faith is strengthened when we study God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, we've looked at that quite regularly on Sunday evening. But many other signs Jesus did in the presence of His disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written, verse 31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in His name. These are written that you might believe, to strengthen your faith. Faith is important to the Christian because it's our shield. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, the first part of that verse, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith. The shield was a defensive, I don't know if you'd really even call it a weapon, but it was a defensive piece of armor. You didn't really do anything with it unless you was Captain America and you could throw it and hit people in the head and it'd come back. But most people just held it there as a defense against the sword, against the arrows, and so forth that come against you. It's that shield of faith. But also it's a protector against the fiery darts. That shield, the last part of the verse, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. We need that defense of faith. Another benefit or blessing, God's godly knowledge. Godly knowledge protects us from falling. Knowledge is numbered by Peter as one of the Christian graces there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. In times of temptation, We appeal to God's Word. It's what helps us through that temptation. Matthew chapter 4, we have Jesus in His time of temptation out in the wilderness. And every time the Satan comes at Him with one of these temptations, what does He say? It is written. It is written. It is written. It's stated in the book of Hosea that God's people in Hosea's time were destroyed for lack of knowledge. Knowledge will keep us from falling. A lack of knowledge will cause us to be destroyed, will cause us to fall. A study of the Bible illuminates man's pathway. It shows us the way in which we should walk. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Men oftentimes remained in darkness because they rejected the light. They wanted nothing to do with the light. We've seen that there in our study of John again. John 3, verse 19 says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, but the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." See, if we reject the light, we're going to continue to walk in darkness. But if we accept the light, it illuminates, it shows our path. John 1, verse 4 says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Jesus is that light. God's Word is soul food. There's an establishment here in town that advertises they have soul food, but that's a different type of soul food than this one. This is food to feed the soul. Food that the soul might grow. When a child is born into the world, they're born with the need for nourishment. In fact, they have to receive that nourishment if they're going to survive. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 22, that as babes you long for that pure spiritual milk that you may grow thereby. But then as one matures, then they become where they can have solid food. The meat of the Word, Hebrews 5, verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You know, many people are malnourished. They're simply not feeding themselves on God's Word, and so they don't enjoy the restoring of their souls. They don't enjoy the individual renewal because they don't focus on God's Word, not renewed day by day in their inner self. God's Word will prick our hearts. There in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and following, we see that those men there on Pentecost, they realized that they had crucified the Messiah, they were pierced in the heart. They were cut in the heart. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We see other times where people are pierced in the heart and they just responded in anger. But again, if we have the right attitude and we're coming to God's Word to learn and we're seeking truth, then we're pierced in the heart and convicted of the sin that we have and the changes that we need to make. It pierces because Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so it pierces our hearts. Daily Bible study will help to stabilize us doctrinally, to keep us on the right path, to keep us from straying off into false teaching. Guard us from apostasy. James chapter 1, verses 6 and verse 8 says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, is driven and tossed by the wind." Verse 8 says, "He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Paul makes a similar statement, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. "That we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves that are carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." See, if we don't have a knowledge of God's Word, we'll go wherever the wind blows us. We'll go wherever some teacher teaches us to go, whether that's based upon God's Word or not. The Apostle Paul emphasized the importance of study. "Study to show thyself approved unto God," 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Be diligent in that study. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in those things that are doing that will save both yourself and your hearers. We need a knowledge of God's Word in order to protect ourselves from false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, "And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, that many false teachers have gone out into the world. There are many who are seeking to deceive and teach things that aren't in accordance with God's Word. And so we must know the Word. We must restore ourselves with the Word in order to not fall into those traps. There are things that we're commanded to do that necessitate study. We're commanded to preach the gospel, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to go to all nations making disciples. We can't do that. We can't teach what we don't know. And so we must be diligent in our study. We're to be ready to give an answer. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But whenever we're doing something, someone comes and asks, "Why are you doing that? Why are you not doing like everybody else is doing?" We should be able to open up the book and show them why we're doing it the way we are. Can you show someone the plan of salvation? Can you show someone from God's Word why we don't use instruments of music? Can you show someone from God's Word why that we must keep being faithful unto death? And not drift away or not fall away, that the once saved, always saved is a false doctrine. As Christians, we must be willing to defend the gospel, to contend earnestly for the faith. All of those things require knowledge. The daily study of the Word allows us to see ourselves as God sees us. Remember those Laodiceans we just mentioned? They didn't see themselves as God saw them. They saw themselves as everything was all right, and Jesus saw them as wretched and pitiable and naked. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. James chapter 1, verses 22 and following says, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at the mirror, at his natural face in the mirror." You know, we see ourselves. When we look in the mirror, we see what we look like. Of course, James goes on to talk about some look and then they go on and forget what they saw. But we need to see ourselves in the way that God sees us. When we study the Bible, it gives us a view of things that are to come. Things that have to do with judgment. In John chapter 12, verse 48, we see that we're going to be judged by the very words of Jesus. That is the standard that will be used on the day of judgment. Matthew 7, verse 22 and 23, we see that some are going to want to argue with the Lord. "Oh Lord, look at all the things that I've done in Your name." And Jesus said, "I never knew You. I never knew You. Depart from Me, You who work lawlessness." And so we want to see ourselves as God sees us and have that reproof and that correction, again from 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, so that we can get ourselves right with God. We can be ready. We can be ready for that day to come, that day of judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, says, "I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done." What books were there? I think there's no doubt that this book is there. And the book of life. We're either in the book of life or we're not in the book of life, and whether we're in it or not depends on whether we did the things that are written here. That's what we'll be judged by. The study of God's Word and obedience to it lifts us up. We have that daily renewal. Paul made the following statement in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. "And now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." You want to be renewed? Are you struggling with something of life? Are you in one of those valleys and you're depressed and you're despondent and it seems the whole world is turned against you? Spend time in the book. This book will restore you. You'll find the answers in God's Word. Turn to your brothers and sisters for the strength that we can give one another. We're here for one another. And so don't separate yourself from your brethren. But allow us to help. Allow us to work shoulder to shoulder and to bear that burden with you. And certainly spend time in prayer. God answers prayer. God will answer with the right answer. The right answer may be no, but He answers with the right answer. The lesson is yours. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, maybe you're not even a child of God, and so you don't have that relationship with Him as a loving father and a child. A sheep in the fold of the Good Shepherd, then you need to become a part of the family of God, the body of Christ, being baptized into Christ, in the place where all spiritual blessings are found. Ready to take that step this morning? We'd assist you in that. The water is ready. We can baptize you into Christ this very hour. Maybe you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters. Maybe there's something you're struggling with. Maybe you're in one of those valleys and you just need to let your brethren know that you need some help. That you need God's help, and you're going to spend time in His Word, and you're going to pray about it, but you also need our help to stand with you. You know, we can't do that if we don't know. Let us know. Maybe you need the prayers for forgiveness. Whatever it might be, if you'd let your need be known as we stand and sing.